We are on our journey to Easter, to the cross. Today, I'm going to be leading you on a journey of the cross in relation to the Tree of Life. But before we get to that journey, I want to ask you guys a question first. Do you like tests? Who here likes tests? Raise your hand if you like a test. There's a few strange people in the crowd. Nobody likes tests, really, right? You don't like going through exams. You might like learning stuff. I like learning things, but I don't like taking tests. I was thinking about tests this week. A memory came into my mind years ago. My wife and kids and I, we lived in China, and while we're living in mainland China, I was going through my Master's of Business Administration degree. So I was living in China, working in China, and I was studying for my master's in business. And while I was doing that, so I was living in China, but my school that I was taking it through was in the UK. I was doing it by correspondence over the internet. And so whenever I'd have to take a test, I'd have to usually fly somewhere where there was a British consulate. And I would go and I'd check into the British consulate and they'd bring me to like a test room and I'd have to do my exam for whatever course that I was taking. What made it really, really hard when I think of hard tests or hard exams is that most courses that you would take at school, university, or whatever, there's multiple ways that your teacher is grading you. You know, you might have an assignment, you might have a project, you have a midterm, you have multiple tests through the way that they're testing you to see if you know the subject matter. But in this degree that I was taking by correspondence, there was one test, there was one exam for every course, and that was your entire grade. So what they would do is they'd send me the course, I'd get these really, really thick books, and I'd go online and I'd study it, and I'd study, and I'd study my brains out, and then I would fly to a city, I'd get in the consulate, and I'd take that one, they'd give me 3 hours. And if you're not finished writing, I mean, you would write crazy for 3 hours, and then they'd take the test away from you. And that was the only way that you would get a grade for that exam. When we think of tests, when we think of exams, sometimes they're not always about taking like a school test to know your knowledge. Sometimes tests are trying to know what your abilities are. If you've played sports, every single game is a little bit of a test to see your ability. Maybe you're into music or dance or ballet and you've had tests where they're testing your ability. Sometimes tests in life aren't about knowledge. Sometimes they're not about ability. Sometimes tests in life are about your character. They're about your identity. Have you ever gone through tests in life? Now, these are the hardest tests in life that test your character. These are the hardest tests that test your identity, how you're going to respond to the situations that you're in. How are you going to respond to everyday life? And this is something, no matter who you are, we all go through, don't we? And for some of us, it literally is a daily thing. It's not like a midterm that you're looking forward to weeks in advance. Sometimes these tests pop up on us. We're not expecting them. But life throws these tests at us. And sometimes they're a daily thing. How will I handle my finances? Am I going to cheat on my taxes this year? It's tax season, right? What will I do? How will I act when no one is looking? I know what I do and I know how to act when people are seeing me, when people are watching me, but what is it like behind closed doors when no one else sees? Will I gossip behind this person's back? I mean, the tests go on and on and on. When we look at Jesus' life, he went through tests. He went through a lot of tests. In fact, the religious teachers of his day, it says in the scriptures that they didn't like him very much. They wanted to trip him up, and they came to test him. And they asked him questions. Those tests that Jesus went through were the easiest tests. The harder tests were about his character, and they were about his identity. And sometimes those tests that Jesus went through was outside of the public eye. It was when he was on his own. I want to take you to the time just before Jesus' death today, when Jesus went through the most crucial test of his ministry. It's in Matthew chapter 26. This is really, really close before Jesus is crucified. It's after he has the Last Supper with his disciples. It says, then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, sit here while I go over there to pray. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, go ahead and sleep, have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. Jesus, he goes up into a garden. It's on a hill, and it's called Gethsemane. Gethsemane literally means wine press or olive press. If you can think of olives being pressed into olive oil. It takes a lot of pressure. I remember seeing videos on YouTube one time of them showing what the big stone presses looked like in the ancient world, where they'd put the olives underneath and they'd roll these gigantic stones and let them sit on the olives as the oil was pressed out. And this place that Jesus goes to, the olive press, it's just so pertinent to the story. As Jesus really, truly is under incredible and intense pressure. Jesus he fully knows what is ahead. He fully knows what he's going to be walking into. And even though he was fully God and fully man, in this story we feel and we can sense the intense pressure that he is under. Jesus could have responded in a lot of different ways, right? It's kind of that fight or flight response that we have when we're under intense pressure. Jesus could have run away. He really could have. He knew people were coming. He knew his betrayer is coming. He knew the soldiers were coming for him, and he could have taken off at that moment. Another thing we see in the story, it's not written by Matthew, but the story of the desire of the disciples to fight, right? Peter takes out a sword and he goes to fight these soldiers and he cuts the ear off of one of them. They were ready to fight and Jesus could have fought. In fact, Jesus could have called down the angels of heaven to fight on his behalf. He could have fought. But what Jesus does is instead of running, instead of fighting, he's preparing his heart to walk right into it. One of the words that pops up in the story that Jesus is talking to his disciples about and he's warning them about is he's talking about temptation. He looks at his disciples and he calls them to pray because temptation is coming. It's interesting, this word temptation. In the ancient words, in the ancient Greek, it also could be the same word as the word test. A temptation is coming, or a test is coming. His disciples are going to go through a test. He is going through a test. A test of his character and a test of his identity. This isn't the first test that Jesus went through. If you turn earlier in the Gospels, Luke 4 is one of the fellows who talks about the first test that Jesus goes through as he walks into ministry. Jesus is entering into ministry. He's baptized by John the Baptist, if you remember that story. And as he's baptized by John the Baptist, he first goes into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights where he fasts. He doesn't drink or eat anything for 40 days, and he's tested. He's tempted by the devil. As he's going through that test, there's certain questions that pop up. It says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Another one, if you are the Son of God, jump off this temple and you will be okay because angels will catch you at the bottom. And it was about his identity. If you are who you think you are, if you are who you say you are, then do these things, Jesus. Prove it to us. Show us. He was under temptation. He was going through a test. Another one was about his character. Satan came to him and said, you know, if you want to be the king of the world, just come and worship me and I will give it all to you. Jesus, I know what you're here for. You want to be a king. You've come to be king, not just of Jerusalem, not just of Israel, but of the world. And Satan knew what he was there for, and he said, look at the kingdoms of this world. If you come and you worship me, if you bow before me, I'll give you a shortcut, Jesus. I'll give it all to you. Satan was ready to give him a shortcut. He was being tested. Not there about his identity, but here it was about his character. Will he take the shortcut to where he wanted to go? Or was he willing to take the hard path that God had called him to? Jesus actually ends up passing this test or this exam with flying colors, right? If you read the story, he's able to quote scripture to Satan saying, I'm not going to do this, and this is the reason why. And he passes with flying colors. Now Jesus is going, that was Jesus' midterm exam. This Garden of Gethsemane story is Jesus' final exam. Jesus' response to the test is this: not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. There's all sorts of desires that could have been popping up in Jesus' heart. He was human. Maybe the desire to run. Maybe the desire to fight. He sees the pressure. He sees what he's going through. But he says, not my will, but yours be done. Every single one of us, as I said earlier, go through tests and temptations in life. The greatest test that you will go through is not about your knowledge. It's not about your ability. The greatest test you're going to go through is about your character and your identity. It's true. It's about your character and it's about your identity. Who are you? Who are you? We're a culture that's caught up in trying to figure out our identity. And depending on who you identify as will direct the course of your life. It will direct the course of your life. For Jesus, these tests that he went through came down to his identity, who he was, which ultimately led about his character. When you choose to follow Jesus, you take on actually a brand new identity. Do you know that? Taking a brand new identity. Rock mentioned it earlier. He talked about being a child of God. So when you choose to follow Jesus, you actually leave your old identity behind. And that old identity that you're leaving behind is your own path, whatever that looks like. Whatever label you want to put on yourself. Whoever you want to be. But when you choose to follow Jesus, you're choosing to take on his identity as a child of God. You're clothed with the righteousness of God. And no matter what anybody says to you and labels they put on you, you have that label as a child of God. Sometimes we live up to it really well, and sometimes we don't live up to it very well, right? But a child is a child. If you have kids, you know this. They're always going to be your kid, right? So you're always God's child. And if you are a child of God, it affects your character, and it affects your actions. And you're going to go through tests in life. And how you pass is going to be based upon your identity, which flows into your character. Who are you? And if this is who you are as a child of God, this is how you've been called to live. It affects every area of your life. It's interesting when Jesus is going through this, there's allusions to the Lord's Prayer. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Where his disciples come to Jesus and they've been watching Jesus' prayer life the whole time and they're like, man, he prays so well. Jesus, can you teach us to pray? In one of the areas that we just read in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says in verse 41, it says, keep watching and praying so you do not come into temptation. You know what that reminds me of? In the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is part of the Lord's Prayer. And that word temptation, as I said earlier, you can also switch that. It's the same word for test. It's the same word for test. The test is coming, Jesus warned them, and Jesus taught them to pray, Lord, keep us from the test. Lord, if I'm going through the test, help me to pass the test. That's that deliver me from evil part. Keep me from the test. If I'm going through the test, help me to get through the test. Jesus enters into the test on our behalf in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he passes with flying colors. Because us humans usually fail the test. To be 100% honest with you. The story of humanity from the beginning to the end is humans going through the test. And if you read the Bible, you will recognize these human beings, even our spiritual heroes that we read about in the Bible, they're just failing all the time. They fail the test. Jesus goes through the test on our behalf, and he passes the test. Next part of the Lord's Prayer you'll see in this, when Jesus says, Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. I think he's quoting from his own Lord's Prayer. May your kingdom come, may your will be done. It's about the will of God. I can go my own direction. I can go my own path. I can fulfill whatever desire is in here. But Jesus' heart is saying, I want your kingdom to be demonstrated here on earth, and I want your kingdom to be demonstrated in my life. I want your will to be done, not mine. I want your will to be done, not mine. As he's going through the test, you can see the anguish that he's in. You can see the humanity that's coming out in Jesus when he says, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering from me. That's what he says before he says, not my will, but yours be done. Will you please, God, would you take this cup of suffering from me? And yet, Jesus decided he ultimately, through his prayers, he ultimately knew what God's will was. And that was more important for him than any type of other desire that or temptation or test that was popping up in his heart. This idea of cup of suffering, where does this come from? There's a word picture that actually pops up in the Old Testament. Jeremiah throws it out there. We see this in Psalm 75, verse 8. It says, For the Lord holds a cup in his hand, that is full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours out the wine in judgment, and the wicked must drink it, draining it to the dregs. Wow. What a poem, hey? What a word picture. I think when Jesus was saying, may this cup of suffering, you know, be taken from me, I think Jesus, he knew the Psalms. I think he was thinking of this. He knew that what he was going to go through was the judgment of God against wickedness and sin and destruction, all of that. Jesus stood in the place, and I want you to imagine this. This isn't God the Father taking his son and saying, I'm going to punish you, okay? Because if we understand Jesus, Jesus was constantly relating himself to the Father. The word Trinity pops up, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father was fully involved with what Jesus was doing, and he was fully there. He fully represented the Father in everything that he did. And so God's judgment, which is actually Jesus' judgment against wickedness and sin and destruction that is in the world, Jesus in his humanity, because he divested himself of his divinity, Jesus, the human, stepped in to all of humanity's place of all time. And that judgment against sin that he gives, he actually poured it on himself. He poured it on himself. This is really important to get, because this isn't a son trying to abuse his, or this isn't a father trying to abuse his son. Okay? That's not what's going on here. This is the Father being fully present in Jesus, taking the judgment of sin upon himself. That cup of wine that's talked about, that foaming wine mixed with spices of God's judgment, it's almost like God takes it and he pours it on himself. It's incredible. When we read the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, you might recognize echoes of this story coming from another story. What do I mean by that? Jesus goes up on a hill. He's in a garden surrounded by trees. And he goes through a test or a temptation. Can you think of a story in the Bible that's similar to that? I want you to go all the way back to the beginning. All the way back to Genesis. There was another person who was in a garden surrounded by trees that went through a test. His name was Adam and his wife was Eve. Let me read you part of it. Genesis 2, it says, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. These two trees that are in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One, the tree of life represents the gift of God's own divine life for you. We can choose God's divine life. We can choose communion with God. That tree of life represents everything that God wants to give you of his divine life for you. And there's a lesser tree that is there. It's a kind of life for ourselves. This kind of life is our own knowing. It's our own deciding of what is good and what is bad, what is good and evil. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the original Adam was given a choice. Will you take from the tree? Would you take from God's divine life, his presence, his communion? Will you trust in him? Or are you only going to trust in yourself to take and to decide what is right and what is good and to go your own way? And that first Adam, he made a bad choice. Once humans make the wrong choice, they forfeit the gift of life, and they begin a train wreck of consequences that result in all the pain and the death and the evil that our world has experienced. So this first test that we read about in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, is will you trust the tree of life that God wants to give you? Or will you take the tree of knowing good and evil on your own terms? What seems good in your own eyes? See, the first Adam, he failed the test. He went through a temptation and he failed the test. Jesus is the second Adam. That's what scriptures talk to us about. You know, Paul refers to Jesus in this way. He is the second Adam who goes through a test like that first Adam. When he is in the Garden of Eden or the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going through a test. Will he choose his own path, the knowledge of good and evil, or will he decide what's ultimately the tree of life? And you know what? That second Adam, what does he do? He passes the test. The very test that brought death to humanity through Adam, Jesus passes the final. He passes the final. And they take Jesus, and they take him from that garden, that hill, and they take him up to another hill called Golgotha. And they put him on a cross. Golgotha, the place of the skull. And he was crucified between two other people. They were on their own crosses. Rock, would you be able to come and help me? Consistently through the New Testament, sometimes the cross is actually referred to as a tree. Do you know that? The disciples refer to the cross as a tree. Let me give you an example. Acts chapter 5, verses 30 to 31. It says this: "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." It's interesting that they use the word tree. This is not the only place in the New Testament they use the word tree. Why are they referring to the cross as the tree? Because Jesus wasn't crucified on a tree. It was a hunk of wood taken from a tree, made into a cross. Let me propose this to you today. Jesus, who rejected, who passed the test, who rejected what was represented as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he rejected that. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, he became the tree of life. He became the tree of life. He rejected the path of good and evil. And it's what's interesting, it's this upside down thing, because Jesus chose death. The very thing that if you chose the knowledge of tree of good and evil, God says it will lead you to death. But Jesus, in choosing the path of choosing to take upon that death upon himself, ultimately, when he was crucified on the cross, he became the tree of life. That tree of life represents God's communion. It represents God's life. It represents being with God in sacred space. So when we come to the cross, when we come to Jesus, we come to life. We come to the tree of life. It seems so upside down, but the death of Jesus is life. And that's why the cross looks like that. It was death for one, but it was life for us. Why don't you stand with me? Actually, you know what? If I could ask some of our prayer team members to come forward, I'd like to have some prayer teams, because I would like us, at the end of the service, if you would like to receive prayer, because actually usually we offer up prayer and we forgot to do that today in our service. You know, we send people out to the foyer to receive prayer. I would like to invite you to receive prayer today after the service. What is your identity? What is your identity? Are you going to make your identity on your own terms? Because that's the world that we live in. Taking on identity on your own terms, saying, this is who I am, this is the path I'm going through. Or will you choose the path of the cross and take upon Jesus' identity on yourself? And as you do that, you say, not my will, but your will be done.